songs kind of liven you up, don't they? Although one of the guys sounded a little sick to me. But hey, that was just me. We're in the book of Isaiah. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, we're probably not going to get very far in this particular chapter. But it is such a marvelous passage in which we see God in all of His glory. Wow. Could you imagine seeing the things that Isaiah saw at this time? And so we will pick up in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, prepare our hearts even tonight as we look at You in the fullness of Your glory. We would ask that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace. Lord, we realize that in this busy week, God, we've been busy doing a lot of stuff. And in many ways, that stuff has had nothing to do with You. We've thought many thoughts. Much of our thoughts were not about You. And so, Lord, we would ask that You would turn our hearts to You even tonight as we open up Your Word, and that Your Spirit would move within our midst, that we would see Your loving arm stretching out to us as You did over and over again to Judea, to Jerusalem, to Israel, that we would see Your loving care as You most lovingly cared for them. We know that You must lovingly care for us. Lord, help us to see that. And Lord, help us to see the coldness of our own heart. How we so easily reject that loving kindness towards us. Speak to us this very day, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6. It actually tells us, and it gives us a setting in this particular chapter, when these events were occurring. It pinpoints it down to the year, in the year of King Uzziah's death. And Isaiah sees this wonderful and great and magnificent thing. He sees God sitting on His throne, the train of His robe filling throughout the heavens. Could you imagine the sight of this? And the angels, the flaming ones, the darting like lightning, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy." Could you imagine that? Never ceasing. I mean, immediately you know that you're in the presence. And immediately Isaiah calls out, "Woe is me. I am undone. I'm unclean. My lips are unclean. And the people, their lips are unclean. We are unclean." We grow complacent, I think, pretty easily with our relationship with God. We come oftentimes flippantly and disrespectfully to Him. We think nothing of disregarding Him, of flippantly talking to Him in our prayers, of not taking seriously His Word. It doesn't mean that perhaps you don't read it. I would say the Judeans at this time were reading the Bible. They just weren't doing it. And one of the things that we have seen over and over again is that there is a strange disconnect that they have had with the whole regimen of coming and worship, and then they get out there and it's all about them. It's all about their money. It's all about their possessions. It's all about their agendas. And they have forgotten God in their life and really have thought little about it. Isaiah tells us at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1, if you back up there, that this was written during the times of certain kings, and it actually starts off during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Uzziah, Jotham is actually his son, and co-reigned with him towards the end of his life. What we see with these particular kings is not necessarily bad kings. Jotham was clearly a good king, as was Uzziah, started off very, very good and godly individual. However, it seems as if that as we have read in Isaiah, God is clearly not pleased with Judea, and he is clearly not pleased with the people in the land. That though perhaps in many respects the kings have been righteous, the people have not. And there's been a complacency, as far as the king is concerned, with getting rid of certain things that really need to be getting rid of. They should have thrown out some things a long time ago, the high places. And we're going to see that within the passage. In Isaiah chapter 6, when we come to this chapter 6, Isaiah is wanting us to know that it was during the reign of Uzziah, and it was during his death, or at the time of his death, that God revealed himself great and powerful. That's the key, during the time of Uzziah's death. For us to better understand why he starts off this way, I want us to go back to the book of Chronicles. So if you're turning your Bibles to Chronicles, we'll go all the way back there. Paralipomena would be another way of calling the book of Chronicles. Actually, it was named that at one time. It actually means the things omitted. Things omitted. It was almost seen as a book that was written to complement the things of the kings, or the first and second kings. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, first and second kings are pretty much one book, as well as Chronicles are basically one book. Chronicles believed to be written by, you're right, Ezra. And Ezra writing not only Ezra but Nehemiah, but also we believe to be the book of Chronicles. And the person who wrote the book of Kings, you're absolutely right, that was Jeremiah. And so as we come to this particular book, what we understand is that these Chronicles were written largely to the people after the fact, after these things had happened, to remind them of the things that had happened. Ezra writing these some 50 years after they've now gotten free from the Babylonian captivity, and now writing to the people to encourage them, let's not go back this way again. You remember what happened. And so as we look at the book of Chronicles, it's just as a good reminder. By the way, one of the things that you'll see in the book of Chronicles that will be unique from Kings is that Chronicles will emphasize and focus on the kings of Judea more exclusively. And we'll go all the way back to creation. And we'll go, First Chronicles, I think, will go from creation to the reign of David, and Second Chronicles picking up from David and finishing out the kings all the way through the captivity and beyond. So we come now to the book of Chronicles, in which we begin to see, really, God leading through, and Ezra writes this, that we might see God's hand working through his people in the lineage. And he identifies history through lineage. Very interesting book. And I wish we had a lot of time to go through it. But right now, what we're going to be looking at is 2 Chronicles in chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we go back in time. We've gone from now the death of Uzziah to now the beginning reign of Uzziah. And he's just 16 years old. This guy has reigned 52 years. 52 years. And many have commented that at the time of his death there was great sorrow by Isaiah because he had grown a great attachment to the king Uzziah. A man whose name literally means Jehovah is my strength. Jehovah is my strength. And he actually has another name that very similar that we'll see a little bit later on. In fact, in chapter 26, verse 17, there is actually a priest by the same name, Azariah, which very similar, Jehovah is my help. And so both names, and you'll see this name actually being used interchangeably with Uzziah. So I think sometimes you go back to Kings and you go, where's Uzziah? And Kings says, well, we'll call him Azariah. And you go, okay, that's Azariah. But this is the same guy. And so we'll be looking in Kings about this individual too. But as we come to this point, it just, to me, it's taking us back in time, and we're asking ourselves, okay, King Uzziah died. What's the big deal? And there is a big deal. This guy has been reigning 52 years. And from the time that he was 16, had really made a commitment to do what was right. In fact, Josephus writes that this was a good king. He was magnanimous in every way. That is to say, very benevolent and very free with helping with his money. And when he built things in the kingdom, they said he did a bang-up job. He was the greatest builder, one of the greatest builders. And we're going to read some of the things that he's actually accomplished. I mean, you know, you just walk up to somebody and say, yeah, wasn't that Uzziah great? And they go, who? You know, most people. So we're going to talk about Uzziah because it is at the time of his death that Isaiah comes in contact with the glory of God. All right, so let's begin. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 1. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. Can you imagine being 16 years old? What are you going to do when you grow up? I'm already king, I don't know. And made him king in the place of his father, Amaziah. And he built Eloth. Now we're going to go back to that particular phrase in just a minute, but you might just want to underline it because I think it's an important point. I would say one of the reasons why it's an important point is it's actually mentioned first under his accomplishments. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned how long? 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, actually for whom Jehovah shows himself strong. Which, kind of understand where he gets his name, because his name means my strength is Jehovah. So it seems as if his mother probably had a big part in his naming. Goes on to say, and he did right what? In the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. That's a key phrase too. As long as he sought the Lord. You can actually put in there, in the days of his seeking. In the days of his seeking. Boy. You know, it's very easy to fall into complacency. There is that moment that you just get really hungry. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about sharing with somebody, and they said, just really hunger for the Lord. And that new hunger, it's just a marvelous thing to see. And you just can't get people enough information when they're in that stage. And yet, how long does it take for us to get into that complacent thing? The days no longer where we are seeking. We begin to be very passive in that. And instead of seeking the Lord, we seem to go into this whole thing of, I mean, if you're not seeking the Lord, you're seeking something else. I hate to tell you, we're always seeking something. And sometimes it's security, sometimes it's comfort, sometimes it's pleasures, and sometimes it's position, but we're always seeking something. And far better that we would be zealously seeking God. When you're seeking God, doesn't He take care of all these other things? I mean, this is literally Matthew chapter 6, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. I think there's a lot of frustration that comes when we begin to turn our head and begin to feel that we've got to seek after these other things. I have found that God is so gracious to me when I am immersed in His Word and when I am hungry for a relationship with Him. When I want to do what He tells me with all my heart, then I find God is so gracious to me. He seems like He takes care of all these things. Oh, it doesn't mean that I don't have problems, but He seems to take care of them. They seem to go away. You know how sometimes you wish the problems just go away? They do when you seek the Lord first. But you know, I found oftentimes that I begin turning my head and getting involved in this problem, and then as soon as I fix this one, another one comes, and then simultaneously another one comes, and then before long, I'm a wreck. So, just a good reminder. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now, He was a great king and he was a great warrior. One of the things we're going to see is he had quite an entourage of great warriors and was able to really defeat the Philistines. We'll pick up in verse 6. Now he went out and he warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, which is really a huge thing in the Philistine area, and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. That's an amazing feat. I mean, think about that. I mean, what'd you build this week? He built cities. And God helped him against the Philistines. God helped him. Now, by the way, that would be his other name, right? Azariah, God has helped. What's making this guy prosper? Well, God. The bottom line. This is why, let me just say this. This is why you always want to make God number one in your life and not, we're a very utilitarianistic society. That is to say, we think in accordance with what basically works and what needs to be done. I mean, hey, if you have to do it, you have to do it, right? And instead of thinking, wait a minute, God comes first. Wait a minute, that would be compromising. Oh no, we got to fix it according to what works. But God says, hey, just trust me. Do the right thing. I'll take care of all these things. It's a different way of living, isn't it? God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gurbaal, and the Menuites and the Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, actually defeated the Ammonites, as we read later on in Kings. And his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Well, of course he became very strong. My strength is Jehovah. Obviously, he's very strong. Think of all the things that God has done for you and all the things that God has given you. And I oftentimes think of people's ability and their wisdom or their talents. It doesn't take long before we begin to feel like, I'm pretty good. Yeah. I'm pretty good. Moreover, verse 9, Uzziah built towers. Actually, Josephus writes, many towers. And Josephus actually tells us how large these towers were. I figured it up. About 20 to 30 stories high. Those are pretty big towers. This guy was pretty industrious. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness. In the wilderness. And hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock. He actually, Josephus writes, he built walled cities in the desert. This guy is industrious, no doubt about it. Well, yeah, the Jehovah is his strength. Yes, sir.
What were they building towers for?
Pardon me?
What were they utilizing towers for?
They were largely guard towers or fortress towers. But they were also signals of strength. In fact, you'll always see in Scripture when towers mentioned as that which is a stronghold or something of strength that signifies strength. And it's as if Uzziah is building literally monuments of strength. And nobody could walk away from Jerusalem at this time and say they're weak. They're looking at Jerusalem and going, "This is a fortress. This is a power to be reckoned with." And it kind of sends out that message. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed out many cisterns, for he had much livestock. This guy actually liked animals, and not only animals, but he loved the soil. Loved to get in that dirt. In the plain, he also had plowmen and vineyard and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields. Look at the end phrase. For what? He loved the soil. Josephus writes this about him. He was also given to husbandry and took care to cultivate the ground and planted it with all sorts of plants and sowed it with all sorts of seeds. And I just imagine him looking, that is one magnificent garden. History tells us that he loved his garden. You know, Scripture is not written in a vacuum, and God does not address us in ways that we do not comprehend. If you remember, Isaiah chapter 5 starts off with God being the gardener. And he turns to Judea and he says, "Have I not planted you? Have I not cared for you? Why are you not growing?" Why is he doing that? From one gardener to another. I mean, if anybody would know what it would feel like to work so hard for something and for nothing to come up, how frustrating that would be. I mean, you expect good things to come up when you work hard for things. And so God is relating, in the book of Isaiah, is relating to Uzziah in a way that he understands. He's not just throwing out, "Gee, I wonder what analogy I'm going to use today." He knows how we think. And let me just say this, when God speaks to you and I, he speaks to us in ways that we understand. It's not ambiguous. He nails it. And I've often had my little smiles when God sends me a little message. And I know when he's talking to me. And I know when he's reminding me, "You messed up on this one." More than subtle, if I can put it that way. It goes on and says in verse 11, "Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael the scribe, and Maaseiah the official, and the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of the valiant warriors was 2,600. And under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 people." That's quite an elite army. These are great warriors. These are men that are afraid of nothing, who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. "Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones." They were not lacking in any of the latest weaponry. In fact, they had inventors on the side inventing new things. How do we know that? It says in the next passage. "And in Jerusalem he made engines of war invented by skillful men." Wow. And they had some pretty nice towers to sit in. "To be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong," and that phrase there, "he became strong," I guess could better be translated, "for in his being strong, he felt great pride." Scripture tells us, "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly." It actually caused him to decay. God had built him up so powerfully strong, had given him so many great blessings. But it doesn't take long, does it? It just doesn't take long. Things go well and we begin to take credit for the things that happen. And his heart was lifted up. I need to remind you, he started off such a good man. He did a lot of good things. If anybody had ever helped this nation, it was Uzziah. If anybody ever built tirelessly for them, it was Uzziah. If anybody really showed a love for God, it was Uzziah. It didn't take long, did it? Oh, it might have taken up to 50 years. But as my father often says, I want to finish well. And it really is about the finish, isn't it? I think some of us, we begin to rest upon our laurels. And I've often heard the phrase, that goes something like this. If what you did in the past seems great, you haven't done anything today. I've often remembered that, because it's very easy to talk and to rest on past laurels, talk about the things that we did in the past. But the question is, what are you doing today? So, he was lifted up. And when he became strong in his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. He began to decay, and he was unfaithful. Unfaithful there is a word that can be defined best by being treacherous towards God. He was tyrannous towards God. In fact, the better description is that treachery was rooted in, what would you think? Rebellion. Rebellion and treachery are literally seen as the same thing in Scripture. To not do what God says, to not honor Him as God. You know, it doesn't take long before we turn our head and we start involving ourselves into other things that we really shouldn't be involving ourselves in. We should be seeking the Lord with all of our heart, but we turn and we seek other things. Sometimes it's our family, sometimes it's things, it's possessions. But the fact of the matter is our head is turned and our focus has changed and our interest is in this thing other than God. And then with us doing that, almost immediately there is a sense of not only a disconnect, but a disrespect towards God. It's time to go to church. Oh, come on. You don't have to go now. Why do I always have to read that Bible? God, thanks for this food. I'm in. I mean, think about it. The time that you're short with God is really revealing that you and I have turned our focus to something else. And I would say with that disrespect, there is a discontentment. Have you noticed that? As you become more rebellious towards God than the things of God. I mean, you know, you can take them or leave them because you've got other things to do, quite frankly. You become discontent because, I hate to tell you, but the things that you're going after, they're not going to make you happy. They don't make you happy. They don't bring contentment. So you find yourself very discontent. You know, another thing that I found that happens is you just plain don't like boundaries. Have you noticed that? I think that's one of the things that really Americans, more than any group of people, don't like. Just don't fence me in. Don't tell me where I can go. Don't tell me where I can't go. Don't tell me what I can do. Don't tell me what I can't do. Don't be boundaries around me. Don't build those around me. Because, quite frankly, do you know who I am? I'm Mr. Joe Consumer. That's who I am. And, you know, I'm just speaking from experience. But we don't like boundaries. It's hard to imagine that God is in control under this mindset. Because if in fact He is, could we not be grateful for every boundary, everything that happened? Boundaries began to be a real big problem with Uzziah. Just couldn't handle the boundaries. Just couldn't understand why he couldn't have everything. I mean, he's pretty powerful, has a lot of stuff, built a lot of things. I think that first phrase that we were looking at the beginning of this chapter kind of points to that. Can we back up? 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 2. And he built Eloth. You know where Eloth is? Way down yonder, around Egypt. Actually, by the Red Sea. It is actually beyond the boundaries of what God had promised the nation of Israel at their greatest. He just had to have a little bit more. He just wasn't quite satisfied with going to the boundaries. He just wanted to go a little bit over the boundaries. Just couldn't be content. So I wonder what he does in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16. But when he became strong in his heart, was proud, so proud that he acted corruptly, he was unfaithful and rebellious towards the Lord God. For what did he do? What did he do? He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of the incense. Wait a minute, he can't do that. Numbers chapter 3 tells us he can't do that. Lay people can't go in there. Only the priests, only the people of Aaron can do this. It tells us in Numbers chapter 3 as well as in chapter 14. And Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him what? 80 priests. I'm thinking that this guy had such a reputation that they're figuring, we're going to need every bit of 80 people to drag this guy out. And I suppose at this point when Uzziah spoke, people listened. And could be fairly intimidating. So unless you had 80 people going, now we are supposed to take the king out of here, right? That you probably didn't want to do it unless you had that consensus. So he goes in there with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah the king, and they said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will no longer have honor from the Lord God. You're in trouble. Uzziah said to them, you know, you're absolutely right. I should not be here. Big mistake. You guys are right on. How did he respond? He was enraged. Enraged. Well, you know, that's what pride does. You can't tell me not to go there. I saw this one. I have to interject this. It's a stupid thing, but. I saw this one video of this guy, a state trooper, pulling over a lady. And she was just irate. And she began to scream and yell and pull at things. And he was there so calm. And there's another one with a guy that did the same thing. He's just screaming and yelling. And I'm just going, I can't believe this guy is so enraged at the police officer that's pulling him over, you know. And the policeman gives him the ticket, and the guy goes, tears it all up, throws it on the ground. The police officer goes, I have to give you another one now. Oh, man. It's just the arrogance that, I mean, do you find yourself just really getting angry at circumstances? I mean, we live in a day and age in which things are not going our way, right? You find yourself getting angry about them, enraged. Who's sitting on the throne? This is why Isaiah has to reveal this. God is sitting on the throne. What are you getting so upset about? You just do what is right. You be holy before the Lord. You regard Him as God. He will take care of all things. His train fills the heavens. He's in control. It goes on to say that Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for the burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out. Why do you think leprosy? Because leprosy was an illness of uncleanliness. Leprosy broke out of his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of the incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. Josephus actually adds in some other historical things of the antiquities of the Jews, one of those being that there was a great earthquake. And Josephus writes that there was a great earthquake to the point that it actually split the temple at the top, and that rays of light beamed right on Uzziah's head. And Josephus says that there was a mount not far from the garden of Uzziah that actually split in two. And half of the mount, he says, went half a mile and blocked the whole way to the garden and around the garden of Uzziah, and said completely despoiled his garden. I believe that to probably be a historical fact. The fact is, it's not mentioned in this text, but I believe it is appropriate in the sense that here you have a man that became so enamored with his possessions, and God turns to him and he says, but Uzziah, you are my possession, and you're disregarding me. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous and on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house. Let me just say this. He wasn't even allowed to be buried with the kings. His son will be buried with the kings, but he will not be allowed to be buried. He will be allowed to be buried in his field. God has a way of reminding us of things, doesn't he? And not only is he in control, but he knows those things that are pulling us away from him. And it is of great, let me just say this, we've been talking about the anger of God, but it is of great sorrow that God has to bring it to this point. It was a subtle thing, 52 years. It's probably believed that it wasn't until about his 50th year, or maybe around his 52nd, that this actually transpired. But it was coming. We saw it at the beginning of building all the way down beyond the boundaries. You know, those subtle things that are coming into your life that maybe you don't want to admit. They're there. They start bringing in compromise. You're going to say something, Roger? Well, in this case, clearly it was a sign saying that he died unclean and that he would not be buried
separated from.
But I don't know if I would.
I'm just wondering what the significance then, other than the honor of the people, a position, who would have in scripture over and over about that, that he's buried.
Well, I personally feel that the main emphasis is that it was a thing of dishonor. And, of course, the one thing that Uzziah was wanting to establish was his greatness and his honor, and he had become strong in his mind, and God was not going to let the final edifice of Uzziah be one of honor because he had sought that. And, you know, beyond that, I don't know if I would go into the whole Christian thing or not, but I would like to believe that here we had somebody that had fallen away and was saved yet so as through fire, yet without honor. And yet, Scripture even calls him a good king.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah. It's just, Sonny, you're going to say something. Well, really, what we see at the end of the days here is a sorrowful position and a very grievous life, and ending in a way that is certainly not well, anything but well. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, is written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave, which belonged to the kings. But they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. By the way, his son turned out to be a very good king and followed in the ways of his father. At the beginning, he was very much an industrious builder and individual himself. In fact, if you take a moment, we'll turn to Kings. If you turn with me to 2 Kings in chapter 15. 2 Kings in chapter 15. Second Kings chapter 15, if you pick up at the beginning of this, and just in case you don't know who we're talking about, Azariah, son of Amaziah, is Uzziah. Was that clear? Azariah, son of Amaziah, is Uzziah. You got that? Okay. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old. He became king. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Only, oh, we didn't read this, did we? Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about this is that it helps me understand, because sometimes it's very easy for us to, you know, criticize the kings. Number one, because they're just one person, and boy, look at the mess they got us into, without looking at the people. But Kings is reminding us the people were way off before the king was. The king was not drawn to these things. He just allowed these things to exist. And oftentimes it's the people that begin to move the authorities more than you would think. If you and I are having trouble with our authorities, maybe we need to be looking at ourselves. Maybe the problem's been with ourselves all along. Maybe we are the problem. Maybe it's been our selfishness, yes. Well, it was actually going into the holy place. Yeah, to burn incense was to go into the holy place, and he could not go into that place. No layman could burn. In fact, we're going to take a look at that in just a minute. Actually, where that came from, in which the place of the altar of the incense that he burned had a very significant point to it. And we'll look at that in just a second. So 2 Kings chapter 15 tells us only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. Now, in this particular text, the high places are not in the temple, but they had other things that they were burning incense to. More specifically, they had other gods. More specifically, they had other idols. They had other things that they were seeking. And they had made them the high places. And I guess the question would be to all of us, so what's your high place? Where is it you spend your time? And where are you gathering around? If you go on a little bit further in this particular passage and you drop on down, we understand that verse 27 takes us all the way to the 52nd year of Azariah. And just as a way of reminder, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 6, he reigned 52 years, so this would be his last year, right? This is the year he's going to die, right? This is the year he dies. What happens in the year he dies in Israel? Well, if you go further north, Tiglath-Pileser is coming in with his army, and he's now taking in Galilee, Naphtali, and his warriors are taking them all off to his country. This is why it's so important, too. Let me go back to Isaiah chapter 6, that Isaiah sees God sitting on the throne, because it's at this same year that he sees the invasion of Assyria coming in from the north. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? God is sitting on the throne. That's what we're going to do. And if in fact you want salvation, realize this: you are unclean. Your lips are unclean. My lips, we dwell among unclean. We need to get right. It seems like we want to do everything but get right. And I'm not talking about, once again, just reading more scripture. I'm talking about doing what it says. And I know that we live in a very pragmatic world that says, you know, I would do what it says, but it's just not practical. I don't think you can say that. I think you're literally dooming yourself to the Lord being no longer your strength, but you being your strength. And it's a bad slope to start sliding down. If you drop on down to 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 32, it says this: in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, which is the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, became king. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jeshurah, and a daughter of Zadok, which by the way, Jerusha, I guess is her name. Zadok is another name where we get the word Sadducees. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Uh-oh, verse 35. Why does that still come in there? What is that again? Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed, burned incense in the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now, what we know about Jotham is clearly that he was a righteous king. He was a good king. He did good things. But the people were still doing bad stuff. I mean, the people were still engulfed in their pursuits. And it seems as if somewhere along the line, Uzziah got caught up in that whole thing himself too. And then his heart got proud. I mean, you know, we really just can't have any high places in our life. We just can't have any high places in our life. It just doesn't work out. I know some people say, well, you know, I'm not going that way, so you just can't have them. It'll draw you in. There's a passage in the book of Numbers, if you go back into the book of Numbers, in which, you know, pride really seems to be an issue, don't you think, with all of us? And I guess if there's a poster boy for pride, it would be Korah. He's a poster boy for pride, I would say. Of all the people in Scripture, he pretty well takes the cake. Numbers chapter 16, if you pick up with me, this guy by the name of Korah, the son of Azar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, Dathan, Abiram, and boy, they took action. These are men of action, A-C-T-I-O-N, action. They rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, this verse 2, 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to him, "You have gone far enough. For all the congregation are, we're all holy, every one of them." Yeah, we just don't like boundaries. We just don't like people telling us not to do stuff. Boundaries are just, well, they're too restrictive. Yeah, we're holy. You're holy, we're holy. Okay, we're all holy. Every one of them, the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourself? Why do you put yourself up there above anybody else? We just don't like anybody taking charge. I mean, quite frankly, we look at other people, I could do that job better than they could. Yes, but you're not there. Have you ever thought why you're not there? Maybe because God has not put you there. I don't know. He was on the throne last time I looked in Isaiah chapter 6. Moses heard this, and what does he do? Fall on his face. Why? Because Moses knows, I didn't put myself here. God did. They're in trouble. He spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord's going to show you who he is and who is holy. And he's going to bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose. And he will bring near to himself the one whom he will choose." You know how God chose? You know how God did this? Oh, it was with incense. Well, read with me, verse 6. "Do this. Take censers for yourself, Korah and all your company, and put a fire in them. Lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, sons of Levi." What was God saying? Go ahead. Make your incense. I'll tell you which one smells good, and I'll tell you which one stinks. And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself?" We're just never happy with what God gives us, are we? "To do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation and minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? Or are you seeking for the priesthood also?" They should be seeking for a relationship with the Lord, but they're seeking for position. "Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord, but as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing milk and honey, and to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have, well, whose fault was that? Nor have you given us the inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? Will we not come up?" Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done any harm to any of them." And Moses said to Korah, "You and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron, and each of you take his fire pan and put incense on it." It's the incense, right? "And each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans." Yeah, you know, if you have more fire pans, it's actually more holy. Did you know that? "Also, you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan." So they each took his own censer, put fire on it, laid incense on it. They stood at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, and Moses and Aaron and Korah assembled the congregation against them in the doorway of the tent of the meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "You better get out of the way, boys. Separate yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, thou God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, wilt thou be angry with the entire congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Okay, you better move the congregation too. Speak to the congregation, say, get back from around the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "You better get out of here now from the tents of these wicked men, and don't even touch anything they have that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin." They got back from around the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram gave out, stood at the doorway of their tents. I can't believe these guys are bold enough to just stand there. Along with their wives and their sons, it's just kind of like you get taking a family portrait, and their little ones. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth alive into Sheol, or like the mountain quakes and opens up and a beam falls down from heaven and somebody falls into leprosy, maybe that's a strange thing too. Then you will know. If the Lord brings an entirely new thing, the ground opens its mouth, swallows them up, all that is theirs, and they descend alive to Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord." And it came about as he finished speaking all these words that the ground that was under them began to split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah and their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly, and all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, and they said, "The earth may swallow us up." Fire also came forth. The earth would open it up would have been enough for me. Fire also came forth, and the Lord consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Oh, you want to offer incense? I'll give you incense. Whoo! Just consume them. But you may have missed something, because oftentimes I think we stop the story there. Let's read verse 36. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Say to Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy. You scatter the burning coals abroad. As for the censers of these men," I wonder what ever happened to them. Well, I'm going to tell you. "As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for the plating of the altar." These are the things that they were burning their incense in. They're made out of bronze. And they would burn their incense to be smelled by God. They were more like portable ones. But we're going to make them more permanent ones. We're going to, if I can put it this way, here they are with their little censers holding up the incense before the Lord, and he goes, "Poof, I'll take you." Then their censers drop to the ground, And then the Lord says, now pick those up. Let's hammer them in. Let's put them on the altar. It was on this altar that Uzziah goes and tries to offer incense. He knows he's not supposed to do this. He knows he's not supposed to step over the boundaries. He knows he's not supposed to be at this place where God has designated as only the sons of Aaron go, but he's done it anyway. Why? Because he thinks he's somebody. As for the sins of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made and hammered into sheets of plating of the altar, since they did not present them before the Lord. They are holy, or since they did present them before the Lord, they are holy, and they shall be for a sign to the sons of Israel. So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censers which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered them out as a plating for the altar. Oh, by the way, verse 40, and as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to the burn the incense before the Lord. Everything has a story behind it. This was a key time in Isaiah's life. Things have been happening. Tiglath-Pileser is coming down with his great army from the north. The great king Uzziah has fallen. He has died. He's ruined his life. He's ruined his kingdom. And the people still continue in their sins. Not really dissuaded one way or the other. They were sacrificing to the high places when Uzziah was king. Now that Jotham is king, they're still sacrificing to the high places, even though Jotham is a righteous king. Things are going on as usual. But Isaiah goes, this is such a terrible time. Things are falling apart. I mean, when you know the Lord, when you're walking right with the Lord, you see these things happening. The ones that are steeped in the sin, they're going, what? You know? They don't know what. But when you are close to the Lord, you begin to go, this is terrible. And God turns to Isaiah and he says, let me show you something. And Isaiah sees this marvelous picture. Sees God high and lifted up. Isaiah, God has to be high and lifted up. He is high and lifted up. And when God is strong in your life, everything's going to be okay. Who am I going to send, Isaiah? Send me. But you've got to clean me first, because I don't feel worthy to do this. I don't know if the Lord is stirring your heart, but you know, one of the things that I see as I look in this is, you know, a lot of complacency and a lot of disrespect. It really goes hand in hand. When we start disrespecting God and all that He is, before long we're just very unsettled with our life. We start seeking for all sorts of other junk that really doesn't satisfy. I began to get very frustrated. Don't you get frustrated with your life? Why am I not happy? Sometimes you just wake up, why am I not happy? And you're discontent. Things aren't the way they should be. I hate to so oversimplify. If you just get your life right with the Lord, I mean, I wish I could never say this, but I've done it 1,000 times. I don't know why I have to keep doing it so many times. But once I just go back and get my life right with the Lord, He's the God of my strength. He takes care of all these things. It's as if Isaiah is saying, why, God's saying on the throne, why does it have to come to this? Why do we have to come back here? We read a little bit earlier in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Come on now, I've worked this garden. I want you to grow. I love you. I put a lot in you. Let me sing this song to you. And Isaiah 5 is him singing the song. And in him beckoning us, I think sometimes we begin to think, well, you know, God's just, he's just an old softy. He's going to let me get away with murder or whatever. No, he's high and lifted up on the throne. And you and I have to keep coming back to that marvelous picture. I just thought you'd want to know today, just why at this time Isaiah sees this, the year of Uzziah's death. Well, Father, we come before you today, and we're reminded of a lot of stuff, but most of all, we're reminded of how easy it is for me, for us, to fall into sin. It just takes a moment to turn our eyes away from you, to allow those high places to exist, to build high places, focus on things that, well, new things that are meaningful to us. God, it doesn't take long before I find that it's just not enough. I'm just not satisfied. I got to have something more. I become discontent with everything I have. I soon begin to go in places I shouldn't. I soon try to take on things that you never ordained for me to do. Father, I am reminded that you call upon us to each have a measure of faith, as you have portioned to each of us. Oh God, I find that I am so dissatisfied with that portion when my sights are on the portion and not on you. So Lord, tonight we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look full in your wonderful face. We see him high and lifted up, reigning over all. And tonight, Lord, I want to say this. I am so thankful for what you've given me. And I am so thankful for the boundaries that you've established. And I am so thankful that you're the one in control. And I am so much at peace with that picture. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.